You're listening to the sermon podcast from Real Life Church Pullman, reaching the world for Jesus, one person at a time.
My name is Alex Little. I think I'm one of the pastors here on staff. Next week, like Corbin said, Pastor Kelly will be back up, starting a new series off on just like the week before Jesus' death and resurrection, which I think is a great tie to like what I share today, is that we get to look at how Jesus' life ended, who he was as this God that came in human form, how he chose to show up for his people, how he showed up for humanity, how he loved us, and the God that Jesus, who we want to be like. And so I'm excited to have Pastor Kelly come back up and start that one off. Just a little bit. So my title here is Care Pastor. It's kind of an ongoing little bit developing of a title. But the idea for the church to be able to have someone that focuses on like your emotional, physical, spiritual kind of needs. So I'm part-time, and so I spend my other half of my job as a mental health counselor. I go down to a school and work with kids. I got some private practice stuff I do. And I love being able to meld these two together, to be able to be here for this church body in a way that's maybe helping out with a marriage, or if you're in crisis, meet with people like that are struggling with their thoughts that maybe life isn't great, maybe they don't want to do it anymore. And so nice to be able to get trained on a professional level, but also show that like, hey, we have a God that we serve. Throughout this whole I Am series, one thing pops up over and over again in these statements is that Jesus, I am life. That whatever that Jesus is doing, whatever that he is sharing, how he's living his life, he's saying that this is life. And I say in our world today, like we wrestle so much with purpose and meaning and what's the point of all of this. Like if you notice after COVID that popped up, like our level of anxiety and depression like skyrocketed. Like people uncertain of like, why? What's the point of all of this? And I believe that we have an answer here in Christ. That he keeps coming back to this idea that I am the life. That there's something special there. It's not just about surviving. It's not just actually just about like our hearts beating, but there is more to it than that. And so this morning, I get to look at this passage, this I am statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That Jesus is the way. And what is he saying here? So let me pray, and then I'm going to start reading off, starting with John 13:36, to the statement he says, I am. So Lord, I need you here this morning. I need your presence. I need your guidance. Lord, I desire that you show up, that at the end of this, Lord, that we can be people that are more like you. Not an image of how maybe I see it, but how you actually are. Lord, would you guide us? Would you direct us in your name? Amen. So let me start off here in John 13:36. So just let me set up a little bit. This is the passage takes place during the Passover. So the last meal that Jesus had with the disciples before he was crucified. This is kind of the stage of it. So, Lord, Simon Peter said to him, "Where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow later." Lord, Peter asked, "Why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus replied, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, I tell you, a rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may also be. You know the way to where I am going." "Lord," Thomas said, "we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him." "Lord," said Philip, "show us the Father and that's enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been among you all this time and you do not know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. You can say, 'Show us the Father.' Don't you believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his work. Believe me, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. When Jesus says, like, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one sees the Father, no one goes to the Father except through me. Somehow in my mind, like, I always pictured, like, Jesus saying this to, like, a whole group of, like, people. Like, people of different religions, like, the Greeks or the Romans who believe different things. Like, oh, Jesus is the way. But when he is speaking here, he's actually speaking to these disciples. These 12 guys have been following him for about 3 years. Like, the ones that are already trying to follow God. These are the ones that, like, they chose to follow Jesus in the way of, like, a Talmudim, is to become like Jesus. So the last 3 years of their life, all they're trying to do is become like Jesus. And there's some piece of, like, we look at Peter early on, it was like, oh, okay, no, I will die for you. And like, no, you won't. And then you have Thomas, which I think Thomas gets a bad name because you always look at him as doubting Thomas. But I think we're actually more like Thomas than probably any other disciple. He's like always questioning things. And he's like, okay, well, show me the way. Don't we all say the same thing sometimes? Like, hey, like God, I'll follow you as long as you show me exactly what is going next. Like, I just need to know what the next few steps are so I can plan ahead, make sure it's the right thing that I want to do. Like, just give me some more information. Like, but we ever have enough information? Probably not. It's interesting, like, I love looking at the mind. So the mind really likes to predict what comes next. Like, some people call it the prediction machine. You can look like this. When you sit down in the chair, did anybody test the chair to make sure it was stable? Like, it wasn't fall apart? Like, your brain goes, no, like chairs are stable. And when it does fall apart, it's like you're shocked. Like, something's wrong here. But as we, like, the idea we follow, like, we want to know what's coming next. And sometimes following Jesus is unknown. Like, what do you have for me next? Like, what do you have going on? I don't know. Will I be okay with that unknown? Will I trust Jesus that he does have the best for me? He does have the best for my life in a way that he knows because he created me. But my brain sometimes goes like, I don't know if I can trust that because I cannot predict what's going to happen next. We get so stuck there. You look at people, it's easier to look at others and sometimes than yourself. But there's patterns set up in your life. Patterns of kind of maybe dysfunction. But those patterns sometimes are easier because they're known. At least I know what's coming next. You ever take someone that's like, they grew up in a house full of drama and they're like, oh, I hate drama. And then they go make new friends. And what do? They create drama. It's because that's a pattern. That's what's known. It's hard to get out of that pattern. It's hard to trust. And so then we see Philip here. Like, Philip has a statement of, like, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. Like, oh, just show me God, and then I will believe. Like, do we say the same thing sometimes with Jesus? Well, if I could have just walked with Jesus, if he just showed up today and I could follow him around for 3 years, I could see his miracles, everything that he did, like, that would be enough. Like, Philip got the chance to walk with Jesus. But somehow, even the idea, like, Philip, like, is Jesus really the Messiah? Is he really the one that was proclaimed to come to save us? Like, sometimes putting ourselves in the disciples' shoes. Being in Israel, being occupied by Rome, like, family members that are killed, that are oppressed, that are taxed to death, pretty much. Like, well, I thought the Messiah was going to come and save us. Like, physically save us from this oppression. Like, well, if I could just see God, Jesus, then I can know this is the right direction that God wants us to head. If I could just stand in his presence, to feel him, to know him, like, that would be enough. There's pieces of the idea that Jesus says, hey, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Can you believe that? So I love this phrase, the way. So later on, after Jesus died and rose again, like, a lot of the first Christians referred to himself as the people of the way. It's kind of like the title they had. Like, they're the people of the way. Because the idea, when we follow Christ, we're invited into this idea to be transformed by him. Like, we're going to follow the way. You can think of the way as like a path, a road, a journey. That Jesus is inviting us to be part of this journey, this direction of going towards the Father. And so when I look at it, like the idea of like recognizing in our world today, we are being transformed one way or another. Are we being transformed by Jesus? Are we transformed by other things? And so I kind of want to focus on kind of two different paths. So one is the way of the world. I could say the way of flesh, the way of desire. The other one is the way of religion. So we got these kind of two places. Like, I think that through our walk with Christ, we kind of lean sometimes to the way of the world. We also lean to the way of religion. Sometimes it's really hard for us to stick in this idea of the way of Jesus and who Jesus was, because it is hard. Sometimes it doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem like makes sense to us. So some of these times we get pulled the other direction. So you have to follow me for a little bit. I'll make sense of this, but just kind of follow me here. So when I think about the idea of like the way of the world, so when one of my undergrad was in philosophy. So this, one of my first philosophy classes I took, the professor asked, okay, what's the difference between humans and animals? You know, those are the things that you sit and think about in philosophy. Like, what's the difference between humans and animals? Is it like the ability that we have to reason? Like, our brain, our prefrontal cortex is bigger than any other animal? Is our ability to communicate? Like, what is the difference between us, and especially as we believe in God, that we were created in his image, and animals? We were both created on the same day, on the sixth day of creation. But there has to be a difference between us, made in the image of God, that God breathed life into us, and animals. And so there's a book called, let me get it correctly here, The Beast Crouching at the Door. The Beast That Crouches at the Door by Rabbi David Foreman. It's a great book. So I'm going to summarize about 200 pages into about 30 seconds. So if you want to read it and get his full piece, go ahead and do it. It's a great read. But this part of the idea of, got myself here. In Genesis 3, we get the story of Eve and the serpent. And so I know like a lot of our church history, we read into it like the idea like Satan in the garden. But maybe we can just take the story just for itself. Like, imagine you're an Israelite and for the first time that Moses or Aaron is telling you the story of creation. And you're hearing this about this serpent that talks. It's very odd. I don't think many of you met a serpent that walks and talks. Imagine maybe some of your females have met some guys that fit that category. It's like, that's not too far to believe. Like, that could have happened. But we get this idea of this serpent that walks and talks and reasons. And so in that first part of that scripture in Genesis 3, it says the serpent, an animal, is talking to Eve. And they have this conversation about desire, that Eve desires this apple, this idea for wisdom, to be like God. First, we need to recognize that Eve hasn't eaten the apple yet. Adam hasn't eaten the apple yet. Like, sin hasn't, what we call, like, entered the world yet. And Eve and Adam, I'm going to put Adam there too, both has this desire of the thing that they're not supposed to have. So first, like, desire isn't wrong. It is a part of who we are. We desire and we want. But then, so as the serpent talks, like, I think one of the things that he doesn't understand is the idea of, if God created you to have desire, then shouldn't you just fulfill all your desire? Because that's what an animal would do, right? If an animal wants something, it's just going to go on instinct and do that thing that's programmed to do. And so as the serpent, this lie to Eve is, it's because, well, you desire it, so you should do it. Because that's what God would want you to do, is to do it. Because that's how you're created. But that's not how we're created. We're created different than animals. And so Rabbi David Foreman puts it this way in his book. He says, if God speaks to you primarily through passion and instinct, if all you need to do is examine your desires to find out what God wants of you, if your essential self is easily, naturally identified with your passions, well, you are an animal. If you are able to stand outside your passions and examine them critically, if desire is something you have, not something you are, if God addresses himself to your mind and asks you to rise above your desires or to channel them constructively, well, then you are human. Because it's the way of the world, this way of desire. One of the things I think, especially in our culture today, and I think it's always showed up in different cultures, in different places in our world, the same lie is there. But I think it's very evident for us. It's like, hey, if you feel something, you should follow that feeling. It's just a constant pursuit for happiness. Like, all you need to do to have a good life is just be happy. So you might as well do what your desire is, just be happy. And we live such a comfortable life today. I was looking at the idea of, like, George Washington. Like, he had, like, 3 sets of clothes when he was, like, way back then. His wife had, like, what, 15 or 17 sets of clothes, and she was seen as someone that was extravagant. She was ridiculed because she has so many clothes. How many sets of clothes do you have? Quite a bit. Like, we have such a comfortable lives, but we still, like, that's not enough. Like, we're just not happy. And this part of our culture, in some sense, is just follow the thing that makes you happy. We look at the way of Jesus. The idea of, like, hey, there's desires in you, but are they under the right lordship? Like, is it wrong to desire to be loved? No. When you feel lonely, don't you want to get rid of that feeling? Does that make sense? Yes. But how much do we give up for, like, the future, for our temporary feelings of this moment? There's this study that was done with, like, 3 to 5-year-olds. It's called a marshmallow study. I've heard it before, but it was the idea of they gave the kids a marshmallow on a plate. So the researcher and the kid, they put the marshmallow there and told the kid, hey, if you wait, I'll give you 2 marshmallows. And so they left the kid with 1 marshmallow on the plate. The researcher left, and then they watched these kids, what they will do. And so about half the kids right away, like, nope, I'm going to eat this marshmallow now. I think they didn't like cookies or Oreos. Like, but you think in your own mind, what's the thing that would be like, oh, man, could I wait? And so these 3 to 5-year-olds, so some of them chose to wait. They waited like about 10 minutes, and the researcher came back, and then they got 2 marshmallows. And so they kind of followed some of these kids in their life. And so the kids that were able to have, like, that self-control part, like, their SAT scores were better, end up having what we would consider, like, better jobs. Even the idea of, like, their life was seen as more happy. They were healthier later in life. Just the idea of the ability to stop and wait. And I think that's hard. Because what is going on in your life now, and I don't want you to diminish it, whatever's going on in your life, and the desire that is there. But the desire moves us away from who Christ wants you to be. I'm going to read a passage in Romans later. But I don't want to come across of, like, well, stop sinning, stop being wrong, like, you need to be better people. Because I don't think that's what Jesus shares. That Jesus shares life. That he recognizes when you go through the desire in the wrong way, it does not bring you life. Like, can you trust that? Can you trust our Lord, our God, in saying, hey, some of these things, why don't we talk about it first? Maybe before you start dating that person, wait. Maybe before, like, you get really critical with your spouse over something, that you wait. Before you become a keyboard warrior on something because you're upset about what something else said, maybe you wait. And that you stop. Say, okay, how do I follow Jesus? Well, if I was to be like Jesus in this moment, what does that look like? Because as followers of Christ, like the people of the way, what we want to do is we want to transform our life to be more like Christ. And I say, like, what does that look like? Go back and read through what Jesus did. And one of the things that Jesus did was he spent time with the Father. To get our life in order in the right way, in a way that's healthy for you, that does bring you life. Like, let our life start looking more like how Jesus practiced what he did. Sometimes, like I'll meet people with like a sex addiction, like a porn addiction. And so one of the things I'll encourage them to do is fast. Because it teaches their body they don't have to listen to all the needs they have at that moment. But the craving that their body says, well, you should do this. You know, and we can look at the brain chemicals and the idea of like, oh, I just want some dopamine, some adrenaline. This stuff makes me feel good. At this moment in my life, everything feels chaotic and wrong. I don't feel normal. And the brain goes, well, just do this thing. These chemicals are great. But like through like the idea of fasting, like we teach our bodies, like it's okay for us not to listen to it. And then once you go on the other side, that you're like, well, you know, this body is wrong. Like I should beat it into submission. You can see like some of church history, how that's responded to it. Like they almost hate your body. No, you were created in the image of God with a body. Like it's part of who you are. And there's some good pieces of idea of like listening to like your feelings to warn you. Like sometimes you get this weird impression of someone, some person. It's like, something's dangerous about them. You probably should listen to that. But that's in the right order for protection and for life compared to like the idea of when we follow certain passions that we have that brings us out. Brings us out of order. So my son, so my six-year-old, I don't try to talk about my older kids because they're too, I don't want to be not very grateful if I talked about them. But I can talk about my younger ones. So I came home yesterday and he was packing his backpack because he was leaving. And it's like, oh, like what's going on? Mom said he couldn't watch any more YouTube, or couldn't watch YouTube, and he did not like that. So he thought it'd be better if he packed up his bag and go live by himself. I don't know where he's gonna watch YouTube out in the world, but or outside someplace. But he thought it was a better thing in his life that he should just leave and not listen to mom. And so, I love it. He's the sweetest kid. Out of nowhere, he'll come up and like give me a hug and tells me he loves me. But he does have this, like, he knows what he wants. He doesn't like to be told, like, no. And where I laugh at that, of like, oh, silly kids. Like, you know your parents have the best for you. It's probably not good that you watch a lot of TV, a lot of screen time, that you're on YouTube, you know, getting introduced to things you probably shouldn't be introduced to. Like, as a parent, like, hey, because I love you, I tell you not to do these things. But our Father's the same way in heaven. Like sometimes we don't understand of things like, hey, he's telling me not to do this thing. I don't understand. But it comes back to the idea of trust. I trust you, God, that you have the best for me. That you're not holding back on me. That you really care about who I am. That you see me having a good future. And you see the things that could get in the way of that future. And so, like I told you, I'd stand on the other side of the coin here of like the way of religion. If you look at Jesus and who he is, like, seemed to be more upset with all the time, it wasn't the sinners. It was those of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious ones. I think it's ironic I'm up here on stage sharing about don't be religious. I'm like, hey, part of my life is dedicated towards religion. But maybe we can do it better in some way. I encourage you, if you're new here, Pastor Kelly did a sermon series in the fall called The Good Church. I encourage you to listen to it. It's kind of the church that we want to be, like who we are as a church. And so if you're like thinking about like, oh, do I want to be part of this group of people? Like listen to that because we want to fight for the same thing, to be a good group of people where we are loving and how we care about things and where we do draw lines in the sand. But how we try to do the right thing, the good thing. And so where Jesus was hard on the Sadducees and Pharisees, the people of the law. Let me go ahead and I'll read just a little section here out of Matthew 23. I'm going to read kind of two parts of this passage. You can read the whole thing, but the whole passage is like talking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples. The scribes and the Pharisees are seated in the chair of Moses. Therefore, do whatever they tell you and observe it. But don't do what they do, because they don't practice what they teach. They tie up heavy loads that are hard to carry and put them on people's shoulders. And they themselves aren't willing to lift a finger to move them. They do everything to be seen by others. They enlarge their phylacteries, which is like a box with a scripture on it, and they lengthen their tassels. And then in Matthew 23:27-28, it goes, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of bones of the dead and every kind of impurity. In the same way, on the outside you seem righteous to people, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." These, like, these whitewashed tombs. Like, following the way of Jesus, the idea he wants to transform your heart. The way of religion is to change your behavior, is to modify just how you act. And I think it's a warning for us as a church today. Like, it's a warning for us is, like, where do we get caught up? Do we get caught up in caring about people's hearts? What's going on the inside of them? Or do we just want them to look a certain way? Because even like the Pharisees and Sadducees, like they were like, the Jewish people, if you just acted right, then Jesus, the Messiah, not Jesus, because they didn't believe that Jesus was Messiah, but the Messiah would come back, God would make things right, the Romans would be gone, the oppression would be over. But you guys, you're all sinners, just need to start acting right. Follow the 613 laws better. Do better. Like, religion is always talking about just do better. Like, you're never good enough. I think a way that we look at others around us is like, well, if they just started to do the right thing, then there wouldn't be all these problems in our world. There could be truth to that. But is that following the way of Jesus? Did Jesus show up and tell everybody there to, like, well, you need to start acting like this and this and this and this and this and this? Or do you talk about, like, oh, loving your enemy? Telling that Roman soldier, like, hey, if they ask you to go a mile, go with them another? Like, how do we actually love the people around us? Not make a joke about the keyboard warrior earlier. But the piece of, like, on Facebook, the idea of, like, oh, this person you disagree with, that you have to set them right. Some of the most miserable, unhappy, angry people are people of religion. Because everybody around them is always messing up. Like, why don't you just get your act together? Because what you're doing is affecting me. Like, you're making my life worse because of all the stuff that you're doing. And then we start to hate others. We start to hate other groups of people because they're the ones that are wrong and I'm the one that is right. But what we do, we turn into what Jesus said, the idea of whitewashed tombs. On the outside, we can look like we're doing all the right things, but the inside is just miserable. It is not like Christ. It's not like how Christ showed up in the scriptures. This life for us following Christ is not about changing your behavior. It's not about just acting the right way. It's about transformation to be more like Jesus. To love like he did. To follow the Father like he did. And this word truth in there, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Like, in our kind of, like, our Western mindset, like, the idea of truth, like, we just need to know the right facts. It's almost like what, Thomas said, like, well, just tell me the way, tell me all the right things to do. I just need to know the right thing. But this way of truth is almost like the reality. What reality do I actually believe in? Do I believe in a reality like, well, if everybody got all their stuff together, then my life would be fine? Are the reality of the world of, like, well, if I just start to do all the stuff my body's telling me to do, like, I will just be happy? Or is Jesus pointing to a true reality? So I'm going to read out of Romans 8 here. Points us to maybe a different mindset. Romans 8, starting verse 1. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Let's stop there for a second. The last thing I want to do is talk about the idea of like desire. Are there something that maybe that you need to change in your life? Maybe that you're leaning in the wrong direction that's off the path of Jesus to come hard on you, to make you feel bad. Like, I don't want to do that. It's not Jesus' one. There's no condemnation. Like, we should be a church that allows people to welcome. Like, after the service is over, there's going to be people up here to pray. And if there's something going on in your life that is just hard, and maybe you're making mistakes in some area, or Jesus is like, you need a change here. Like, you should be able to be free to share it with people. Like, I find within, like, counseling, like, one of the freest things that people have is they go in to a room that the person is paid not to share their secrets. Like, I lose my license if I share, like, people, what's going on in people's lives. Like, confidentiality is a huge thing. But people can actually be free to share, like, what's going on in our life. There's not many places in your life where you can do that. Like, how many friends you really have that if you start sharing the things that are going on in your life, will they still be there for you? We wonder. Like, if your family knew the stuff that you're up to, like, would they still love you? Remember, like, hey, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's not here to condemn you. He's here to bring you life. Because the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus set us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He ties these two ideas together, that the way of religion and the way of the world is actually very similar, very much still tied to flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement would be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on things of the Spirit. Now the mindset of the flesh is death. The mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. I think maybe one way, the idea of like right now in your life, are you following the way of Jesus? Is your life full of life and peace? It's interesting, I take two people and they could have the exact same situations in life, exact same childhood, everything exactly the same. But one person could look at like life is good. They see all the good things in life. While the other person looks at how tragic, how bad things are, all the negative things are. And you have two separate people. There's a man that used to come to our church. He's passed away now, Michael Caine. Some of you might have still remember him. But in his 20s, 30s, he got bone cancer. And it was told he's only going to live a couple years. He lived like 40 years later. But that man was so happy. Like, I would go down with him sometimes to like a chemo treatment that he was having. Like, you're going to chemo and you are more happy than I am. Like, I don't understand. But his mindset was different. Like, he's like, hey, even the idea when the doctor said that you're going to die here soon, he's like, I think Jesus told me something different. So I'm just going to live in a way that I'm not going to die. And that's what he did. And because his mindset was different and focused on Jesus and life, like, he was a great guy to be around. He's an amazing guy to be around. Like, I remember once sitting with him, and felt like in my mind before he came, I was just complaining about, like, I got kids and work and all these sort of things. And then he starts telling me a story, and I'm like, walked away of going, shoot. Like, maybe I'm focusing on the wrong things. It's a good reminder for us today.
Thanks for checking out this message from Real Life. You can find out more about us at rlcpullman.com and by connecting with us on Facebook. Until next time, have a great week.